But you got to admit, as today's reading points out, I think strongly, after a while, Kohelet can be a little tedious. I mean, he really gets you down. He's convinced, as we heard last week, there is nothing new under the sun. What has been will be, and vice versa. What will be has been. Furthermore, he's convinced that death is final, and that's the end. And then you go to Sheol, which is not a place that anybody would ever really want to be. So, what's the point of it all? And a lot of that can get very depressing. How would we answer it? How would we deal with it? Well, I think two things. One from our scientific tradition. One from our religious tradition. You can deal with there is nothing new under the sun by what we've learned over the past 100 years or so about evolution, about the dynamism that is deep down inside of matter, how it keeps being creative and self-organizing. And it really does create the new. And we can see the new that it has created throughout the billions and millions and then hundreds of thousands and tens of thousands as it gets closer to us, years of history. All of this proliferates and it is all new. And now we have our hands on the controller. And if we do it right, we can make it even newer. And we can make it even stronger. Or if we do it wrong, we can mess it all up. God will have to find another planet and start over. But the dynamism of matter itself says, well, no, you can't just say there is nothing new under the sun. And as to death being final, you know, when Kohelet is writing, that's the 300s, 400s before Christ, Persian period. The Persians have let the Jews come home, let them establish their own government, let them rebuild the temple, but very much as a vassal state. And this has been going on for a couple hundred years now. And this may be the worst of all possible situations. It's not good enough to really rejoice in, to feel like the promises of God have been fulfilled. It's not bad enough to promote anguish and bitterness and resistance. It's just sort of this quiet day-to-day oppression, knowing that you exist by virtue of the sufferance of the overlord. Well, in that context, it's easy to lose track of your past, and they do. And it's easy to lose hope for your future, and they do. And Kohelet is the embodiment of that. And he says there is no survival from all this. Well, in the 300 or 400s, that was still pretty good theology. The idea of resurrection wasn't around yet. Wasn't until the 2nd century, the Maccabean revolt, that the idea of resurrection began to catch on. And even in Jesus' time, it was still hotly debated. Jesus and the other Pharisees strongly supported resurrection. The Sadducees, however, strongly opposed it, said it was not the traditional doctrine and they would not countenance such a liberal innovation in church matters. And how dare you talk about it? So it was still being fought over in Christ's own day. But not anymore. Not for us. After Christ's resurrection, as a datum of faith, our resurrection becomes a sure datum of hope. So we can go back and talk, dialogue with Kohelet and say, well, no, it's not true that there is nothing new under the sun. We have scientific evidence to prove it. And it's not true that death is final. We have religious evidence to prove it. So there. But he still has something to tell us about modesty and about contentment. What then do we learn from the whole thing? From the whole 6 weeks, from all 3 books? Well, I would say, first of all, a respect for diversity, even in inspired scripture. I mean, this is not like 3 layers of a cake, if you think of 3 layers of something made from the same dough and frosted with the same icing. These are three very different cakes with a different flavor, different batter, different icing, different theme, different theology. The problem with theology of Proverbs is very different from the theology of Job. And the theology of Kohelet is very different from the other two. In many ways, mutually exclusive. And yet all are said to be inspired by God. Got to think about that. Some things that we would say are inspired by God contradict other things that we would say are inspired by God, and also contradict later data of our own faith and our own science. What does that have to say about diversity, about inspiration? There's something to chew on there. There's some really good stuff we found in these three books. Very valuable stuff. For instance, feminine imagery for God, Chokmah, Sophia. In a Bible where almost all the imagery for God is masculine, some strong feminine images of God are a great contribution to learn about them and to be able to dwell in them and to use them in our prayer is a significant step forward. It also certainly teaches us that wisdom is a goal for our lives. It's not an incidental byproduct. You go on living and one day you wake up wise. It doesn't happen. Living is pretty much a necessary ingredient to wisdom. But as a classmate of mine told a tyrannical old pastor one time, "Monsignor, most of your classmates have had 25 years experience. You have had 1 year's experience 25 times. If we don't reflect on our experience, if we don't make wisdom a goal of our living, we won't get there. Wisdom is out there, holding her torch aloft. All of you who are simple, come and eat of my food and drink of my wine. Learn how to live from me. But we got to respond. We got to go out there and do it. We got to pursue the goal of wisdom. That's certainly something to learn. On the other hand, there's some rather unfortunate stuff in these books. Chauvinism, for instance. The very same books that are teaching us this wonderful feminine imagery of God also have a very large number of put-downs on women. Remember, most of the Proverbs in those days were made by men. So you won't go too many pages before you find another slam on the feminine gender in these books. We certainly don't want to encourage that. Had too much of that already. And we've got the stuff we looked at this morning in Kohelet. Nothing changes, death is final. No, we wouldn't want to encourage that. So what do we do with all this good stuff and all this bad stuff and all these different theologies in these different books? We sort through it and we become our own judge of what we keep and what we don't. Just throw up our hands and say, who knows? Well, I would suggest that we look for their process rather than their product, and imitate their process rather than screening their product. I learned the principle from an old friend and mentor of mine, Father Joe Conley, who told a story one time. He said when he was in Rome, they had a scripture professor who made them memorize the list of 17 Pauline metaphors for the church. I said, this is totally ridiculous. The point is not that Paul had precisely 17 metaphors as opposed to 16 or 18 metaphors for the church. The point is that Paul was so overcome with his love for the church that he couldn't write more than 3 or 4 consecutive pages without coming up with a new metaphor for the church. So, Joe says, rather than cataloging his product, we should be imitating his process and creatively coming up with new metaphors for the church. Therefore, Joe said, I will propose one. The church is God's great stew. Everything goes into it, but most of it gets cut up into small pieces first. It is ultimately very tasty, but it has to simmer a long time to get that way. And during the cooking process, all the meat naturally sinks to the bottom, and all the grease naturally rises to the top. And therefore, it is necessary to keep a fire under the damn thing and stir it up once in a while. Struck me as an insightful as well as humorous metaphor for the church. Well, I propose we do the same thing with the wisdom literature. Look for their process and see how we could imitate it. I will propose a 7-point schema for their process. First, ask the questions. Questioning is good. Many people say, well, what are you doing that for? That's irreverent. You're not supposed to question that. Well, why not? Job questioned Proverbs. Kohelet questioned both of them. This is inspired scripture. Ask the questions. Shake your fist at God. Demand an explanation. Wrestle with things in your own mind. Try to figure out an explanation. Don't be afraid to ask the questions. Secondly, get the best stuff you can from your culture. They were omnivorous. They went out there and stole wisdom sayings from all over the ancient Near East. They took ways of thinking, ways of expression from the Egyptians and from the Mesopotamians and from the Persians and later from the Greeks. Do the same. There's a lot of good stuff in our culture. We just used a little bit of it, right? The whole history of evolution to refute Kohelet's nothing ever changes thing. There is nothing new under the sun. Go out and learn the resources of your culture. See what modern science has to say. It has a great deal to say. Look at literature. Look at art. Look at music. Look at philosophy. You can't take it all in uncritically. There's a lot of nonsense out there. Especially when people get blinders on and begin to think that their field has the sole privileged and unique access to truth. And that's just as common and just as unfortunate among scientists as it is among religious people. But discounting all of that, there's still a lot of good stuff out there. Get it, sift it, use it. Get the best you can from your culture. Three, get the best you can from your tradition. We have a lot to contribute. We've been at this 4,000 years, ever since Abraham and Sarah. We've learned something. Find out what we've learned. Carry it forward. Don't let it get thrown away. Doesn't mean you can accept that uncritically either. Everything from the Galileo affair to limbo that was still in the catechism when I was in school will convince you that religious people are just as capable of nonsense as non-religious people, and you have to sift all of that stuff. But there are real treasures in there. Get the best you can from your tradition. Step four, integrate it. Try to make it fit together. It's hard enough to make theology fit with theology or theology fit with scripture. It's even harder to make theology fit with art, fit with music, fit with modern science, fit with. But that's where real wisdom is. It's in the pulling it together. So what you wind up with is a single, meaningful life. You're dealing with yourself here. You're not dealing with a bunch of stuff and you can open one book and close another. You have to pull it together. That's step four. Integrate it. Step five, be modest about it. Your gathering of knowledge, of prudence, your distilling of wisdom, all of this, especially your integration of it, will be partial, will be incomplete, will be probably dead wrong in at least some areas. Don't expect to have all the answers. It's not going to happen in any human lifetime, not even yours. Step six, be content with it. Take what wisdom you have been able to distill, what you have put together from the preceding five steps, and rejoice in it. Thank God for it. Settle into it. Be comfortable with it. Step seven, go back to step one. Just because we're content with the wisdom that we put together doesn't mean that's good enough forever. It just means that's good enough for now. It's the answer we've got for now, and that's great. But now let's go back to step one. Ask more questions. Gather more stuff from our culture. Gather more stuff from our tradition. Integrate it all over again. Find room for the new pieces in the new synthesis. Recognize the limitations even of this next step. It's a spiral, not a circle. We're not going around in circles like Kohelet. We're going up on a spiral. Every time we come around this process again, we're a little farther along. But even though we're a little farther along, we're not there yet. Be modest about the new one too. And be content. It's okay to go around in circles as long as you're going around in ascending circles. And then go back and do it again and again and again. That, I think, these three very diverse books suggest to us. If it was just one of them, you could say, well, this is it. Go learn it. Put it into practice. Everything will be great. But with three very different ones, you can't just adopt their product. What you really need to do is wrestle with it. Take parts of their product from each show, but mostly distill their process. Learn to live into that process. Learn to live into the future. Unlike Kohelet, who had lost track of his past, had no hope for the future, and wound up therefore despairing in the present. Dig deeper and deeper into your past. Have bigger and bigger dreams for your future. And be happy with the wisdom that exists in our present. Sisters and brothers, let us pray.